And we do too. That is, love both of you. Thank the Lord for giving them to us. And just think where they could be today. They could be anywhere. A man as gifted and talented as, and who loves the Lord as Brother Keith and helped me to helps him, supports him, and is always there. You know, it's amazing to get two for one. And we do, it's, they could be anywhere. They're here. And I'm grateful to the Lord. And in this past year, more thankful than I can really express for Brother Keith and for his support of what we're doing here at Bethlehem Baptist Church. Because I can tell you, if that support had not been there, I don't know if any of us would be here. And I am grateful to the Lord for that. Well, I've been preaching to you concerning the levels of government in the sense that this is where the Lord has led us as Christians into the world. There are four basic levels of government, and I realize that the word government is used in the modern age. It is used in a very narrow sense simply to mean civil government. But civil government is a higher government in the sense that it surely includes more people, but it is surely not the highest government. And, of course, that is the government of the Lord over his universe. But it is a higher government. And indeed, he has led us, but he didn't lead us here first. He led us to other levels of government. And see, and so there's more than just simply civil government when we use that term. And our forefathers, that is, those that established this nation, understood that. When our forefathers said that, that we should, in this nation, that we are only able to be what we are in the United States of America because of self-government. But when they meant by self-government, they didn't mean a democracy where 50% plus one will determine what is right and what is wrong, or what we will do and won't do. But what they meant by that was self-government is the ability for one to govern themselves. And of course, you have heard this quotation. If you haven't, then it's surely been around a long time when James Madison, the second president of the United States of America, said that our Constitution, and he was part of putting the Constitution together, that our Constitution is made for Christian religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the governing of any other kind. In other words, we must have self-government or no other thing will govern us. Even William Penn, the great Quaker, said that if a person will not govern himself, he will not be governed by anything else and must be governed by tyrants, you see. And so self-government. That is, when the Lord came to us, this is what the whole world is about. History is his story. He has created us for the single purpose, as the Catechism says, the chief end of man is. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the reason that we exist. That's the reason that God formed from the dust of the earth Adam. That's why he gathered from the Adama in the Hebrew and made Adam and breathed in him the breaths of life, as the Hebrew states it. Not only just the breath, but the breaths of life. And he became a living soul. Now, we talk about man having a soul, but more particularly, man is a soul. That's what he is before God. And God has made him in his image. He made the world first. Actually, he made the universe. And look what he did. I mean, when we look and behold at night the firmament, the heavens, the handiwork of God, we can't see it during the day. But I can tell you when the sun goes down and stops filling the skies with its light, then we can see the lesser lights out there in the heavens, that is those that are furthest from us, and we can see them. We can see thousands and hundreds of thousands of miles. We can see the flickering of the light of the stars and the solid light of the planets out there. And it declares the glory of God and His handiwork. And we are astounded that we are so small in the presence of such greatness. And yet, my friend, all of this was called into being by the word of a greater still. And He said, let there be. And all of this was. Why? So He could have a place for us to dwell. You see, that's all the work of God. Whenever God does something, He doesn't do it in piecemeal. He doesn't do it in small movements or in small increments. He does these things when He speaks, you see, and said, let there be. He created a universe that is not only inconceivable to us, unmeasurable for us, but ever expanding in its wonder. And we are taught by His creation the work of God in salvation. Salvation is the same way, you see. When God was ready to save, He saved us to the uttermost. And when He was ready to save a people from the fall of Adam, He did not send angels and prophets, but He sent His own Son, veiled in human flesh. And you see, our salvation begins here. But where does it end? It never ends. It expands. Our life will expand even as the universe expands forever and ever and ever. And we will have expanded mental ability, expanded affection, expanded strength, that we might indeed investigate the wonder of His glory, not only the wonder of His glory in the salvation as we see a host, an innumerable host there before the throne of God, a number that no man can number. And we shall investigate His creation, that we shall indeed go to the furthest extremes of this universe, for time and space will mean nothing, for He is the God of time and space. And we shall investigate His glory with ever expanded ability to understand Him, and we shall never exhaust the inexhaustible glory of God in Christ, that glory that seized our hearts in this world through this gospel. That's what we're a part of. And so He saves us. But He doesn't just save us, but He brings us into a family. And He saves our family. He brings us there that we should live in this world according to His glory, that we should take a wife unto ourselves or a husband unto ourselves, you see. And the two shall become one. What a mystery. What a mystery. It is the very mystery of Christ and His church demonstrated in every single marriage. And we are Christian. It is Christian, capital C, marriage. It's the only marriage that is. All other marriages are nothing but conveniences. And usually they fall to pieces. And usually they can't stay together in peace and harmony. But when a man who loves the Lord God finds a woman who loves the Lord God, and they two become one flesh, you see, then we have a Christian, large C family. And then he begins to give children. And we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you, my friend, the only hope for our nation, yea, for this world, has been expressed in this one little proverb. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The parenting of children. Now we know our children are born, even to Christian mothers and fathers, are born with depravity, born in Adam, and must be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. But yet the Lord has given to us as parents this formula, this method. He says, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You raise them in the doctrines and the disciplines of Christ. All these truths that come from the Word of God, you rehearse them. We're given an example of that in the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the Shema, we are told, hear, O Israel, the words of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. You shall love thy neighbor as thyself. And you shall teach these commandments unto your children. You shall teach them unto your children when you arise up in the morning. For breakfast ye shall have the truths of God. And you shall speak to them as you go by the wayside, as you walk along this world with them. You shall fasten them to the doorpost of your house. And when you return home, you shall see them. And you shall speak to them even unto the lying down at night. To your children. And what more should we speak to our children? What is the greatest subject of man? Some have said the greatest subject of man is man. But I say unto those who are God's elect, the greatest subject is the God who elected them in Christ. You see, my friend, that's where it will either succeed or fail. Right there. Something that seems so common to us, seems so unimportant, so uninfluential turns out to be the very thing that the Lord will use to save not only our family and our church, but our nation. Right there. We shall not live according to the world. Love not the world nor the things of the world. John writes to us in his first epistle, love not the world nor the things of the world. For the love of God is not in the world. And this world passeth away with the lust thereof. For all that is in it, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father. Let us remember in this world passes away. But the Word of God, well, it's forever. See, that's what you teach. What kind of heritage you want to give your child? Does it take sacrifice? It does. Does it take indeed a commitment of your whole self to them? It does. Does it take an abandonment of the material things of this world? It does. The world screams, buy our wares, buy our trinkets, buy our entertainment. Become conformed to us, and we say, no, we will not. We shall be Daniel in Babylon. We will not eat the meat and drink the wine from the king's table. We shall do what the Lord has commanded us to do. And then your family, you see. The greatest thing that can be said about your family is not that my children grew up to be successful in this world. Not that they became doctors and lawyers. Not that they became wealthy and well-to-do and well-situated and fixed. No, my friend, those are the dreams of the infidels and the unbelievers. No, our treasure is in a different place. Our esteem is in a different place. And it's not that we shouldn't use everything that the Lord gives us in this world to do His will and to accomplish His purposes, and that we would not use everything that He has given to us to His glory. We should. If we are educated, we must be educated as unto the Lord. We must give ourselves fully to it. If we work a job, we must work a job as unto the Lord. Give ourselves fully to it. But my friend, if we raise a family in this world, we should give ourselves fully to it, knowing that this world is not our friend, it's our enemy, and knowing that there are those out there that would rob us and steal from us and would take from us. They do not love us. They use us and discard us. But the love of the Father, my friend, is given to you, and it shall never pass. It shall never pass away. It shall always be there. God protecting and providing. God bringing you to Himself. This is what we teach our children. And we keep them. See, every morning I pray for my children and my grandchildren. This simple prayer. Oh God, bring everything good into their lives. Good people, bring good things. Bring, my friend, oh God, bring unto my children those things that are helpful, those things that will cause them not to be harmed, and keep away from them every evil and wicked thing that would rob them, that would steal from them, that would lie to them. He leads us. I tell you, a godly father can do no less. And if he does, He's unfaithful to his God. So he raised them. I can tell you this, if you have your children, and if you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and if we as Christians all over the United States, yea, all over the world, if we would do that, then in the United States of America, in two generations, we will elect every president. We will. We will elect every senator, every congressman. We will appoint every Supreme Court justice, every governor, every legislator, every mayor, every supervisor. We will, for they kill their children. There is nothing in this world but death and dying. They will not have their children, and even the ones they conceive, they abort, but we will have ours, and we will raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we shall then be what the Lord has purposed us to be. And then we come to the church. The church is made of families. And you know, one thing I've learned, the one thing I have learned, and all these years of being a pastor, here's the one thing I have learned, that no pastor and no church can ever replace the godly guidance of parents for their children. It has been said, I think it was Rudyard Kipling that said, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. And that simply means that the church cannot do what the family is supposed to do. Here's what the church should be. The church should inform you from the Word of God what you should be before your children. What you should be as a man. What you should be as a husband. What you should be as a woman. What you should be as a mother. I was in a church one time and for numbers of years, and every time I came to Mother's Day, I had this particular woman come to me and says, "Oh, go! I'm just so anxious, so inadequate." I feel so inadequate when you preach the sermons on being a mother. In fact, I think that really what her idea was is that I should stop doing that. I mean, we get it. I mean, in the sense we understand it, but we're not doing it. But you see, again, it is the pastor that should preach, should teach you, you women. You don't need a woman to teach you. I mean, you might need a woman to teach you how to be a lover of husbands and a lover of children. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says that, you know, that the apostle teaches us that a woman should indeed teach. The older women should teach the younger women these things, but my friend, theology and doctrine should be taught to you by the man that God has ordained to do such from His Word. And it's not the man's opinion, it's God's opinion. It is God's Word. And this is what you should be. But why do we reject that and run after other things? It's amazing to me that I've had people in my church that always want something else. They always want what they're not getting, you see. And so here, instead of coming and hearing the preaching and being taught the Word of God, they run after all of these other things in the world and fail to be what they should be and trying to be, at least in their own, in their own speaking, trying to be a godly wife, they become an ungodly example to all women. Here's the Word of God. This is what teaches you. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. It's easy to provoke your children to wrath. It's easy to tell your children and to castigate them and to say to them that they are not what they should be. Fathers and their anxiety about their own selves and their own lives, and mothers about their own, seeing their own inadequacies, trying to nag their children into being what they had never been in their lives. But the godly man, the godly woman, expects more out of themselves than they expect out of anybody. They expect themselves to be holier and more righteous. And I can tell you this, once the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart, you become a person of patience with others, forbearing others. You become someone who desires the goodness of others. Someone who indeed will encourage others. And when they fail, not to be a voice of condemnation, but a voice of exhortation, helping them to get up and to continue it. And it's not that we shouldn't discipline our children. We should. But my friend, we shouldn't discipline our children for mistakes. We should discipline our children for rebellion. Because rebellion is as witchcraft and covetousness as idolatry. But it is as if it were the sin of witchcraft. You keep that away from them. But my friend, you don't provoke them. You love them. You honor them. You treat them as the special thing they are that the Lord has given to you. But you don't treat them as gods. But you teach them that they must be disciplined and they must obey. And you must, as the father and the mother with the rod, you must indeed drive foolishness from their hearts. The preacher should teach you those things in the church, you see. And the church should be modeled after the Word of God. You should have those who are leaders, elders and deacons, officers, and those who are members. And you should demand from your pastor the Word of God. You should demand from him not a vision of his own heart, but a vision from the Word of God. As I heard MacArthur one time speaking about a pastor and about what the church should do, MacArthur said roughly, I can paraphrase it. He says, I tell you what you do, put sugar in his gas tank and cut his tires and take his appointment book and throw it in the garbage and lock him in his study and keep him there until before the living God, until he comes out of that study as a man who has met God with the message of God for us. So each, you see, born of the Spirit, comes into the family as husband or and father or wife and mother or as child. Sometimes the Lord saves a man after he's become such a thing, but then he transforms him. And then you see the same Christians that populate the family come to populate the church, and the same people that populate the family and the church now populate society. And can we forget what we are when we move into society? Can we forget that we are blood-bought sons of God that we are those that have been transformed by the power of the Spirit and birthed by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of heaven? Can we forget that we are first of all citizens of that kingdom when we try to exercise our rights as citizens of this kingdom? You see, let me ask you, does God lay claim upon us as individuals? Is it our responsibility as individuals? Is it our responsibility to give glory to God and to enjoy Him forever? Well, that's the basic level of government. But let me ask you, should our families be the same way? I mean, would you excuse our families and say, well, you really don't have to be this way? You really don't have. All that is important is that each individual before God just has their own understanding. I mean, is that what the Bible teaches us? That we should just find like the idiocy and the foolishness I hear coming forth from the mouths of infidels and people who are mad saying, I let my children make their own choices. Well, first of all, that is a lie. But second of all, that is deadly. So should our family be before the Lord? Should our family give glory to God and enjoy Him forever? Surely it should. Well, let me ask you, should the Church of Jesus Christ, should we here at Bethlehem Baptist Church give glory to God and enjoy Him forever? I can tell you that is a message that causes some people to find another church. I can guarantee you that. Because there are people who think certain things about what a church should be, but when they find a church that is based upon the Word of God, a church that is preaching the truth of God's Word and preaching the Lordship of Christ, which means God claims everything, there are those who don't want to hear that. There are those who think that the preacher is nothing but should be metrosexual, if not an effeminate, that does nothing to upset anyone, and all his whole life is just trying to make things easy for people. You think that's what a preacher is? You think that's a biblical model of what a preacher is? I tell you what a preacher is. The biblical model is that he should, with all doctrine, you see, he should preach the word and he should reprove and rebuke. This generation knows nothing of the prophetic function of the preacher. Who stands before the people as the representative of God. Even as Nathan stood before David and stuck his finger in the face of the king and said, Thou art the man. And that great and terrible day when you stand before the living God to give an account of every word spoken and every thought that came across your mind, when you stand in that place and give an account unto the living God, what kind of preacher would you have wanted to have before that minute? Should this church be a church that seeks the glory of God and to enjoy Him forever? Or should we remake ourselves into a model that has no offense and into a place that simply gives the world what they want, that we might get a crowd? You tell me. Well, if the individual and the family and the church should be this, should not the state? I mean, we are members, citizens of the United States of America. We are citizens of the state of Mississippi. We are citizens of the free state of Jones, as they say. Should we forget we're Christian? Should we not remember the Word of God? Should we not understand what makes a people great and what makes a people under the judgment of God when we go into that sphere? Now, I understand the separation of church and state, but I do not believe, nor do I ever think our forefathers ever taught, nor does, more importantly, the Bible teach a separation of God and state. In fact, it is the first responsibility of civil government. It is the first responsibility of all civil government, indeed, to make the Christian faith supreme in its nation. I know that sounds shocking to the modern ear. But my friend, we are people that believe in the Lordship of Christ. Could we believe anything less than that? Do we believe that the world can find its way in darkness? That the world can do what needs to be done as blind leaders of the blind? Or do we call people to faith? Do we call them to light? Do we say, though the gospel was preached to others, it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith? Do we not say to the world, seek ye the Lord that this faith might cause you to live and to do in this world to His glory? Well, I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And if all these other areas of government should bow to the Lordship of Christ, then the civil government should too. And I don't care what theologian or what theological professor or what leader of any denomination, I don't care what they think, if they disagree with that or not, who cares? What is man that we should care about what he thinks? But what is God that we should be brought to understand what he thinks? So here it is, a rough introduction to this sermon, Romans 13:1. We've been through this many times. I want to go through it again. Let every soul, isn't it interesting that the scripture is talking about soul? Let every soul, not just man, but soul, right down to the depth of your being. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Indeed, they are higher powers, not the highest power. For there's no power, no exousia, no authority but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, there's many different words in the New Testament that can be translated ordained. Sometimes the word pro-origin, where we get the word predestination, is translated ordained. Sometimes it is ordained in the sense of prographo, that is, that which is written before. But this word ordained here is actually the Greek word based upon tasso. It is not, I think it's epitasso here, upon to be organized. So the word here, tasso, ordained of God, means to be put in order, to be stationed, to be arranged, to be assigned, to be appointed, to be ordained, ordered, to appoint on one's own responsibility or authority. On His own. See, ordained of God. It is God's authority and God's responsibility alone. He's ordered these things. He's either ordered them to our good or to our destruction. He has ordered them to our commendation or our condemnation. Wherefore, or whosoever therefore resisteth, stands against, tries to avoid, rebels against the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of this authority and of this power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God, diakonos, same word for deacon. He's the servant, the table waiter of God, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. There it is again. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject. Again, the word subject here is a form of tasso, to order your life under. Not only for wrath. Don't do this simply because he has a sword and he's going to punish you if you don't, but also for conscience sake. Come to a realization of that which is good and live in this world according to that which is good, and you will not have to worry about the wrath or the disfavor of the magistrate because you have the favor of God. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers. Like we're slow learners, right? They are God's ministers. God's ministers. God's ministers. Ordained of God. So then we should leave the Word of God out of it. We should leave the gospel out of it. We should leave Christ out of it. How foolish. How can we obey these things unless we are the sons of God? For this cause pay tribute also, for they are ministers of God, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. This is the word of the Lord. Now let me ask you, should we forget we're Christians when we go into this sphere? Should we look to other books, to the books of men, to the books of political philosophy to determine what our nation should be? Or do we look at the Word of God to determine what our nation should be and how our nation should be ruled? Here's what our forefathers said. That is our Baptist forefathers, J. Newton Brown, who wrote the first copy of the Baptist Faith and Message called the New Hampshire Confession of Faith in 1844, and then in 1925 picked up by the great theologian who taught at Southern Seminary. In fact, actually, all the additions from 1844 till now, or that was put in 1925, was written by E.Y. Mullins, great theologian there. Here's what he said, speaking of the church. Here's the ideal: a free church and a free society. That's the ideal. Well, my friend, how are we going to have a free church and a free society if the church stops being salt and light in this society? If the church quits demanding that we honor God, that it is the responsibility of the magistrate as the servant, as the minister of God, that first of all, he pursue the righteousness of Christ and the gospel. And then how should we live in this world? How should we go forth in this world? For whom should we vote? For whom should we promote? And what are those things that we should stand against? And it's not so much, my friend, that we stand against anything or anyone as much as it is that we stand for something. Again, Psalm 120 verse 7 says, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they want war. There is an ongoing war against the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that most of our law, that is, as we were founded as a nation, came from the Word of God? But there was a faith attached to that law. And let me tell you this. When the faith that is attached to that law is abandoned, it is not long before the law is abandoned. And we've seen it, especially in the sexual revolution, we've seen it. And now it's spilling over into other things, you see. Spilling over into other things. And I heard a newscaster, not from a religious broadcasting, but from Fox News, Bill Hemmert said, well, you know this, now that they are denigrating and throwing out our founders and men, that ultimately it won't be long before they begin to throw out, as he called it, biblical characters. What Bill Hemmer actually has said, it won't be long before they try to make it illegal to be a Christian. Or you can shut up and stay in your walls if you want to. But you better not bring this out to the light, to the marketplace, because then you will be arrested. What is that any different than the Roman Empire? You say, well, it hadn't gotten there yet. It hasn't, but I tell you, it's moving there quickly, isn't it? So, once the faith leaves, the law leaves. And once the law of God leaves, the only thing that can replace it is the foolishness of man. We are mad. You see, to leave the law of God, not just, it doesn't bring you to just a lesser law. It brings you to the absolute opposite of the law. Even to deny creation. Even to deny the scientific evidence that in creation there's male and female. Is there not a cause? Why are we in this world? Why are we here? Shall we forsake our responsibility and run? Or shall we stand and be salt and light to a generation that's unsavory and in darkness? What would the Lord have us do?